So today we get to finish. And when you come to finishes, when you come to endings, sometimes you have to go back and remember where you were when you began. I'd like us to remember that when we began, Isaiah had come to God in the temple because King Hezekiah had died. And I'm sure, like Joshua, when Moses died, he thought, oh my gosh, can anything good happen? And God led him to himself, and he said in that wonderful picture that he drew for us about seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and he heard God say, what? Who can we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, what? Here I am, send me. I think as we look at the end of Isaiah, I want us to remember that that is a message to each one of us. As we have finished this lesson, we have not finished the book. We have not finished what Isaiah has written because it is for all time. And so please go back and read your favorite parts. Please go back and let him minister to you. Now that we've sort of had this, and I know after 4 years it's hard to believe, it's a big overview, but it's not something that we have taken and just sat in. We could have done one verse a week and it never would have been enough. And as we look at what we've got today, as he begins, this is what the Lord says. Think about Sunday and Michael. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? What can we do for him? What does he need from us? What is it we can provide? We can provide nothing. He has everything. So, sorry, we can give obedience. That is what he asked, you're right. But where I'm going, Adrian, you're always almost there, but where I'm going with this is that it is all of God. To him and through him and for him are all things. And Isaiah holds that up. He lived it out and he died for it. So may we be as faithful as Isaiah as we look at where we are. Oh, we got a little music here. As we look at where we are at the end of this. To begin with, this last chapter is going to be both judgment and hope. We had a whole lot of hope in chapters 59, 60, 61, 62, and 63. And in 64, 65, he is returning to the fact that he is going to bring justice to the wrongs that are done in this world. And as we look at this war in Israel, where we are right now, as Linda prayed, but as we and Harvey prayed, as we look at this war, what is always in your life, in my life, in the life of everybody we know and we pray for, what is always the one true principle when something bad happens, when suffering happens, when calamity happens, when chaos happens, what is the one principle that we can always say we know God wants out of it? The one thing. For us to look up. All of those other things are true. But he wants us to look up to him. That is the one thing he wants, is for us to look to him and be made in his image. Being made in his image, he wants to then deal with us as his children in whatever it is. And so when something bad happens, always say, what is it, Lord? He is always in it. What is it you say to me? How can I know you better in this? Corrie Ten Boom's sister prayed when they were in the concentration camp that when they got out, and of course she died, she was liberated first, she knew that. But Corrie repeated this in her book, The Hiding Place, which is all-time favorite, one of my favorite books. But when she repeated it, she said that people would believe what they had to say about Jesus and the gospel because they had been in the concentration camp. And she said, and we can say, and they will believe us, that there is no pit so deep that Christ is not deeper still. And as women of faith, that is the secret that we know in Jesus. There's no loneliness. There's no illness. There's no deprivation. There's no uncertainty that is so deep that Jesus is not there with us. Regardless of the burden we carry, we're not alone. We're also not alone. Because as you all have beautifully prayed this morning, we have this wonderful community of women that He has brought together to support each other. And I thank God for each of you. So how we worship God is also part of this lesson today. That He wants people, as John tells us in John 1, to worship Him in how? In spirit and in truth. And we know that God is truth. He is where we find truth, which is going to be this next course, which is on your table. So that we're going to be looking at truth. And so this chapter contains both judgment and hope. It's going to begin with the house of the Lord, and it is going to bookend the house of the Lord. Remember, the Hebrews do that. They'll put something at the beginning and something at the end and everything in the middle, but they do that so that you don't miss it. So the house of the Lord. So I want today for us to appreciate what it means when we say the house of the Lord. And then the verse for the day, this is Zechariah 10:9, which was written in the same time as Isaiah. Think of how this has been true from the moment God gave it to Zechariah, even to today. Though I scatter them, and this is God scattering them. Who is the them? Israelites. Though I scatter the Jews among the peoples. Who are the peoples? This means nations. Now, it also means Gentiles, but it is Gentiles versus the Jews. In the Bible, everything is about the Jews. Everything is about Israel. Israel is the center of the universe. Remember that with what's going on right now. I took down my map. I'm sorry. The next map that'll go up will be when we do Acts and we'll have Paul. But I took it back home. But when we look at Israel, it's 26 square miles. Do you realize it's not as big as New Jersey? And it's the center of the universe to God. So everything in the Bible is about the Jews and everybody else. So the peoples, that word means nations. It also to the Israelites means the Gentiles. It means everybody but them. So He's going to scatter the Jews. I is going to be God. Is going to scatter the Jews through the nations. Did He do that? All right, He did that. Let's think of the times He has done that. He did that in 587. He scattered them into Babylon. He brought them back. He scattered them in 70 AD. And in 1948, He brought them back. Though I scatter them among the nations, among the peoples, yet in distant lands, they will what? Remember me. Girls, there are a lot of ways to be in distant lands. Hebrews tells us that we are not citizens of this world, but that our citizenship is in heaven. This is a distant land. And I think it's very difficult for us to look at it and not to think, well, I want to live here. I mean, I'm embarrassed to tell you I have on a new blouse. I want to look like, you know, the cutie people with the little ruffles. And I mean, I'm living in this land. I would like to live more in distant lands, in the land remembering God. So we're in this distant land. This is where we live now. This is what we're living in. Remember, this is not our home. But we would need to remember God here. How do we remember Him here? How would we remember Him here? Think about what He has done for us in the past. Read His word. Honor Him in it. And speak of His goodness. And live it out. they and their children will survive. What a promise. Now, 200 years before they going into captivity. But the threat's hanging over them. And they will return. So the promise of return is here. Will all of them return? No. So in saying this day, it's looking like he's saying everybody. And we're going to talk about the word all when we get to Laurie's question and Adrian's questions later. But it's not everybody. Everybody universal. It's everybody who is alive and believing in him at that time. So you have to define your terms. So they, those people who are there, are going to remember him. And they, not the ones who remember him, they are going to remember. They are the ones who are going to survive. What would it mean to survive? This is still, they're going to survive in captivity. They're going to survive in the distant land. They're going to survive in order to return. And as we know, Daniel didn't return. He was too old. But people he taught returned. So, you know, it can be people you teach who will go forward. And I hope that each of you will feel, after we've done this, that you would like to teach one other person. So I would encourage you to join the ministries of this church where you mentor other women, or just do it in your neighborhood. Just start talking to one person. We're all teachers. It's not just my job. We're all teachers because we all know Jesus. So that's, I want to put that on your hearts right before we start. Okay, so here we go. This is going to be verse 3, and we're not there yet. So when we get there, I'll say so. This is what the Lord said, and maybe I should turn out this light. Is that enough for you guys? Debbie, is that enough so y'all can see it? Oh, okay. I was trying not to be in the dark up here by myself. All right, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. The entire earth is small enough to be his footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? And where will my resting place be? Resting place here means a home. Any temple constructed by human hands cannot possibly contain the Lord. Remember the verse that I said back to you about Isaiah 6 and just the train of his robe filled the temple? I mean, he was so big that it was only that little bit of a train could fill the temple. So in this resting place, he is reminding us that he is so great, earth is so tiny, and he is the maker of all, so that whatever man builds contributes nothing to him. Nothing. The Lord's house is the place where he comes to live at the center of his people's encampment of life. What should that remind you of? This house of the Lord. Where did we have the Lord living in the middle of an encampment? I'm sorry, Pam? The tabernacle. In the middle of the Israelites. You know, they always go back to the Passover. That is the sign of the salvation that they remember. What is our Passover? Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. That is what it is. Happened at Passover, girls. It is no accident. God wanted us to see this is the new fulfillment of what that was. And he led us through the sea by his blood. He has taken us through it to himself. So the Lord's house, so he comes to his people as an encampment of life. Isaiah teaches here that there is but one proper response to the presence of this house and its holy occupant. Do we tremble at his word or do we refuse him when he calls? There's one response. The one response is to tremble and not refuse. Has not my hand made all these things so they come into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. This is what he's looking for. And when he says that I will esteem, literally means, but to this one I will look. I love Hebrew. And who is the person he's going to look for? He's going to look for the person who is humble. That's he who is willing to take the lowest place before the Lord. What did Jesus say about that? Somebody? Pam?
Oh, I just said the first will be last and the last will be first.
First will be last, last will be first. What else did he say? Adrian, did you have one?
I was just saying that, like, he said, don't be the one who sits down.
Yes.
The honor, but
sit at the lowest place
so you'll be asked to move up.
To move up. Yeah. Yes. So take the lowest place. So he's looking at someone who's humble and contrite in spirit. So what does it mean to be contrite in spirit?
Broken.
What else?
Repentant.
Tender. Yeah. So once again, John 1, those who worship him in spirit, come to him open, transparent, honest, and trembles at my word. So if you tremble at his word, you are sensitive and you long to please, sensitive to his word. I love the tears of the Holy Spirit that he brings to Michael. I sit in the back away from cameras so I can cry. And people sit next to me are very sweet and give me Kleenexes. But that's, the Spirit moves you. And if you're crying in church, if you're bathing that altar in your tears, that's so dear to his heart. And remember, every tear you cry is in a bottle under the altar. He counts every tear. Everyone. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. So what he's saying here is he's talking about lawful and unlawful acts side by side in worship. So if you sacrifice a bull, and he's saying he is saying that in these contrasting words, the revealed worship and human ways are not always the same, that we need to come to God as he asks us to come to him. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls, delight, that means hearts, are their abominations. So he, in contrasting these ways, the like is revealing worship in human ways. Some have chosen and ordered their worship accordingly. So, and he's saying this in terms of formality. If you do this just as an act of formality, not as what he has ordered you to do, but if you just check the box off, and if I came over to Angela and I said, Angela, did you buy a lamb for us to sacrifice? And she go, oh gosh, I got to go to the market and get it. I mean, what kind of lamb do you want? I mean, instead of our saying, oh, God has asked us to sacrifice a lamb, let's joyfully go and get the lamb for God's sacrifice. It's a matter of the heart. So, and he is saying, even if you do what he ordered and you do it with the wrong intentions, it has this effect in your heart. Does that make sense? Yes. So who did that in the Bible that we can look at as we're reading the whole Bible? Yes, thank you. Say it aloud. The Pharisees. And remember, the Pharisees are not in the Old Testament. Why not? Because there weren't any Pharisees in the Old Testament. There weren't any. No, Levites are different. Levites are the tribe that are the priestly tribe. The Pharisees are a group of people who, during the intertestamental period, so we have 535 is BC is the return to Israel from Babylon. This is the SR. I can't read. I mean, can't spell. The return to Israel. This is the decree of Cyrus. So in 535, they returned to the land. But they were under occupation until they were destroyed in 70 AD. Okay, so there's this period of time, this 500 years, but in this period of time of all of the occupations of Israel, there is a period when prophecy stopped. Anybody know the last book that was written and how long it was before the writing of the New Testament started in, say, 50 AD? Malachi, this is not what I asked you. Malachi is the last book. And it was written when? It was written in 400. It was written in this 500 period of the return. So we're going to say 400 BC. I'm going to give you just a... And so there was 400 years of silence from God. When there was no prophet. Okay, just to jump ahead. When did that break with the no prophet? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, yes, ma'am. That was a question in one of my exams. Okay, John the Baptist. Okay, so not until John the Baptist. So we had this 400 years of silence. This is called the intertestamental period. Why? What does that look like? Between the testaments? Yes, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when you open your Bible and you have Malachi on one side and Matthew on the other, this 400 years. All right, during that 400 years, I mean, the Israelites were not dumb. I mean, they weren't not reading. They had all the scrolls. They had the Levites who were their priests. But they were living all over Israel. There was no cohesion. You know, they weren't a nation. They were occupied by all these different powers. And in that period of time, faithful people arose who wanted to live close to God and close to what he said. And they call themselves the separated ones. They tried so hard to live that they tried to separate themselves out and to live just for him. That Pharisee means separated one. And so in this intertestamental period, the Pharisees arose to call people to faithfulness. In our utter sinfulness, what happened to that as a group? They became legalistic. We have to be very careful to guard against that in ourselves. It is so wonderful to have somebody say, walk this way, don't go another way. This is the only way to safety. I'm afraid, you know, God says that, this is the way, walk ye in it. But, I mean, God's like an amoeba. I mean, I try to put a box around him and say, I can only do this, and he kind of moves outside. No, I want you to see this person go that way. I mean, you know, never away from his principles, but you can't box him in. And so this is where the Pharisees came from. So in listening to this, when we say that these ways that you can take the ways of God, the ordinances of God, and you can make them legalistic, you can use them to hit people over the head with, and that's what Isaiah is talking about. He's saying there is no spirit of God here. That, you know, the Israelites are saying, we're going to be safe because we live in Jerusalem. Sound like what Jesus was talking about the people were doing during his day, and maybe what people are doing during our day, because it's sinful man. But you have to recognize where it is in us. Okay, so he wants people who are sensitive and long to please because they are in relationship with God, not because it's a duty list. I love you saying it's something you check off, Angela. That was very good. But whoever sacrifices, so we've already been through that. So moving along. I also will choose harsh treatment for them all. Now, this is what God's getting ready to do. And so we're getting ready now to see his justice. Remember, we ask for justice. R.C. Sproul says, you know, be careful what you pray for because sometimes you get it. If you want to ask for justice, be careful. It might start with you. But the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Oh, this is his promise. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man that doesn't live out his years, and he dies at 100 and will be thought of a mere youth. If he fails to reach 100, will be considered a curse. I missed a whole lot. I went, where did that justice go? Thank you. No, thank you. I meant to go here. Bring upon them. I thought, why didn't that make sense? Bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, what? No one listened. What do you suppose that word is? Hear and obey. Thank you. Hear and obey. Not just could hear with your ears. There's a physical word for that. But this is the hear and obey. And they did evil in my sight. So when he says what they dread, it suggests that they flew to their religious practices as a perfective technique. Far from protecting them, however, false religion provokes what it would prevent. The heart of the matter was the refusal of them to follow the Lord's declared will. The essence of the true religion is the responsive heart to God. When I spoke, and when I spoke, he means that there's a plain word. Can we understand when he speaks to us? Yes, we can. And they did what was evil in my sight. How do we know what's evil in his sight? They have a practical directive. He tells us what to do and what not to do. And chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble. This word means the key to blessing, the hallmark of the true believer, who tremble at his word. This is the hallmark of the true believer, one whose word makes him tremble. Do you ever read God's word and it hits you so much about where you are, you almost touch the page to see if the ink's wet? Did you just write this? And I may have read it 20 times, but this is the first time it ever just turned a fire in front of my eyes on the page. It's so precious. Your brothers, so this is the same religious community. This is your religious community. who hate you and exclude you because of my name. So verses 5 and 6 are about those who tremble at the Lord's words. These people are scorned. They are scorned. Is this not still true? We try to be friends with the world, and we're not. Exclude you because of my name. How many exclude you because of my name? I know I'm excluded because of God's name. In one particular group I belong to, I mean, they're all very willing and love having me around, but stay over there. You know, I mean, I was talking to God about it this morning. I mean, I long for them to want me, but they don't want me because they don't want him. So you've got to just pray for them to want him when you feel excluded. And said, "The Lord, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy." Such an expression of praise by rebellious people is hypocritical righteousness when they say that. Yet they will be put to shame. And shame here means humiliation. Humiliation is going to be the fate of the persecutors. Hear that uproar from the city? I'm sorry. Hear that noise from the temple? So the Lord is coming from his earthly palace to render judgment upon his enemies and within his own community. He's not talking here about the enemies outside Israel. He's talking about the people who don't believe within Israel. All through this book, he's been talking about what happens when Babylon comes in or Syria comes in or they're destroyed by enemies from the outside. Here he's talking about enemies within. Those who don't believe in him within the community. And then he's saying, hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying the enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. This is the birth of the new community. It's going to be sudden and miraculous, and no human effort will contribute to it. John 2:19 says, Christ laid the foundation of the church in his lifetime, especially in the week of his death and resurrection. So Christ is our sure foundation. He laid it, and this is this new community that's coming, the church. What do you think Isaiah, what was meant before the church? What would be the first near prophecy if the church is a far prophecy? Okay, so there are the returns. We've mentioned all of these returns. And within these returns, the temple's been rebuilt, of course, by Herod to look really good. But there have been all of these returns. And even in the intertestamental period, the Pharisees, there were believers among the Pharisees. Who do we know in Jesus' day that was a Pharisee who was a believer? Nicodemus. Yes. So there was a believer, all the believers all the way through. So they're still believers. And, you know, God told Elijah that I have reserved for myself 5,000 that have not bent the knee to Baal. I mean, he reserves those for himself. So we need to keep our eyes on that. God's in control, no matter how bad it looks. And he talks about labor pains. What seems impossible to the human mind, yet is simplicity to God. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day or a nation brought forth in a moment? Can that happen?
Yes.
So, Laurie, that's a part of where we might have to go. We don't know. with what would happen to the nation of Israel in the end. We don't know. But can it happen in a moment? Can it be changed in a moment? We just keep our hands open and see what God does. So right here is the basis for an answer to your question. So remind me when we get there. Yes, ma'am.
Saying something other than what happened in 1948?
I'm saying what might be at the end of time.
Okay, gotcha.
A turn of a nation. Okay?
Is that where the 144,000 years
will come? I want you to be really careful with what you use with numbers. It might be, but you know God is not clear with that, so we'll wait and see. Yep. It's pan. We're pan-millennialists. Okay. I have had people tell me that that's the chicken's way out, but I think it's the wise way out. Sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring the moment of birth and not give delivery? So girls, look at this and think that everything comes down to what the Lord is. He is faithful to the end. He does not advance his purposes to abandon them. He is sovereign. What he initiates, he completes. So we need to remember the Lord always finishes what he starts. So if the Lord has started something in this war in Israel, he will complete it to his glory. May not look like that to us in our lifetime, but that's but a blip. But we need to stay faithful that the Lord is in charge of this. Do I bring the moment? And to bring the moment means to beget. Do I beget the moment of birth and not give delivery? I love that. So now in this says the Lord, okay, and then says the Lord your God. So says the Lord and says your God. In here, this is the imperfect tense. And I mean, I'm only going to tell you that because the imperfect tenses end in ing. I am doing it. I am saying it. I mean, it is present, but it ends in ing. It's happening now, and it is continuing into the future. So it's not just said at one period of time. So he keeps saying this. So that's the imperfect, says the Lord, and then says your God is in the perfect tense, meaning it's happened. So he's saying it, and because he says it, it is true, it has happened, it is settled. Does that make sense? So this is perfect tense.
That was hard for me to understand when I read the Exodus when God told Moses, this will be a sign.
Yes.
You will be in Egypt.
You will be. And you know Moses is going, really? So sometimes when you get to this grammar and it looks like it really helps you with the depth of what it means, and I wish I were a good enough grammarian to really help you all with that, but I can give you this little bit. So he is saying this now, and it is settled as true. And then he says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. Those who mourn over Jerusalem's state of disgrace and internal turmoil, are called to rejoice all the more at the prospect of the new heavens and the new earths, where some of these things will be gone forever. There are, and you mourn over her, these are the ambivalence attitudes at Jerusalem. Joy over the Lord's house, worship, fellowship, and atonement, and mourning over divided fellowship, opposition to the biblical religion, scorn in the world for the people of God, denial of an eschatological hope. But in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see a time is coming in which all of Zion, all that Zion means, will be offered and enjoyed to the full. You know, when I wrote this, October 7th hadn't happened. When Isaiah wrote this, as October 7th hadn't happened. Neither had March of 70 AD. But all of this is still to come. Rejoicing over Jerusalem, it is going to come. This is settled. It is on its way. It is settled in heaven. 4. You will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting. Now, at her comforting here, this is Jerusalem. But it's looking at Jerusalem as if she is a mother. And how can I say that? We're saying you're going to be nursed and satisfied at her comforting breasts, because this is birth up here. What accompanies birth but pain and tribulation? But when it's over, it's forgotten, is it not? I remember when I was in labor with Anne Marie, Baxter was first, and 3 years later, Anne Marie. And I remember one of the things that I remember this. I said, I would never do this again. You know, it's a little late. Can I stop? You know, I mean, do we all get there? You know, I mean, except that some people don't ever have it. I mean, you know, but that's what it is. But the minute they put that baby in your arms, you laugh. And it's all worth it. That's what we have to look forward to in terms of where we are today. It looks so bad. Remember, we're going to laugh like Isaac. We're going to laugh with joy at that coming. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. What a beautiful picture this is coming for us in the middle of this whole discussion about the justice that is going to happen. 4, what does 4 mean? This is what the Lord says. I'm going to pull him back up. What does 4 mean? Because you're so good. Okay, because. I mean, some people could look at 4 and not need to hear that because, but I do. Okay, because this is what the Lord says. The Lord promises rest on the sole guarantee of his word. You don't need anything else. It is settled. The sole guarantee of his word. I will extend peace to her. Peace like a river, Debbie. I will extend peace to her. When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul. And in this, I will extend this peace like a river. Do we see the peace like a river over there now? In our lifetime, has Jerusalem ever been at peace? No. I mean, it's been in a state of tension and conflict, and it's been divided up, and now it's all back one, but it's still conflicting, and there's all this, you know, we didn't recognize it as the capital of Israel until about 5 years ago. And so, you know, yet it's been there since 67. So because this is what the Lord said, I will extend peace. He's the only one who can bring peace to Jerusalem. So let's remember that. Nobody else can bring that peace but him. And it will be like a river, and the wealth of nations like flooding stream. You will come into Zion. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandied on her knee. So the coming into Jerusalem, into Zion, who is the you? Who is the you? Gentiles will be full children. It will be the Jews. It will be all the believers. All the believers are going to come in. So this is a picture of a river of blessing flowing out from the presence of God. So in that river of blessing, we have Genesis 2, 10 through 14. We have Psalm 46, 4. This is one of my favorites. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. And of course, our favorite, Revelation 22, 1 through 2. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. The Lord describes his tender love to that of a mother comforting her child. What a beautiful picture of our Father God comforting us with that tenderness and that tenderness of heart that he has put in the heart of every woman, whether she has children or not, to comfort those who are mourning as a mother comforts her children. And you will be comforted over Jerusalem. I keep hitting 20. Wrong. It is. Gotta have 14 first. Yes. The slides will be better next time, Linda. Well, we'll see. I don't know. I like this because you work with it. And you will be comforted over Jerusalem. The real source of comfort is the Lord. The solid joys and lasting pleasures none but Zion's children know, glorious things of thee are spoken, is found only in Jerusalem. When you see this, and see here means to experience personally and directly, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like the grass. So to experience personally and directly, and then you will flourish like the grass. The hand, and this is personal intervening action, so this is personal experience. So let's say this is our personal experience. And this is the hand of the Lord, is the Lord's personal action. So girls, this stresses God's desire for relationship with us. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. In the eternal Zion, this is never to be taken away, because the Lord's hand will bring about perfect bliss, but that perfect bliss is going to be matched by the anger with which the Lord dealt with his foes, because this is his justice. But his fury will be shown to his foes. But this is justice. Remember our discussion about what the justice of the Lord looked like? What were the two parts? What were the two parts? It's Sandy, you're so good. But it's also his love of righteousness, of what's true, and that has to be balanced by his hatred of what is false. And justice is bringing those together. Because we could have people who've killed those babies in Israel, cut off their heads, and we can say that's horrible. Where is the justice for that? Where is the justice for those babies? God will bring it. God will bring it. Because there are things that are wrong, and we pray for God to, ma'am?
Oh, I'm sorry, hatred of?
False, of what is false. F-A-L-S-E. I'm sorry, can you not? That doesn't look clear. Okay. It's also in the dark. Okay. See, the Lord is coming with fire. And this is lightning. He's going to come like lightning. He's coming with fire. And his chariots are like a whirlwind. And that's storm clouds. So this is lightning. And this is Storm Clouds. Will bring down his anger and his fury. Common accompaniments for the Lord's coming, Isaiah 64:1-3. Isaiah prayed for God to come in this way to bring judgment to his enemies and vindication to his people. That's what we talked about, the judgment. So the day of the vindication has come, and it's going to be fire, whirlwind, and sword. Fire is the active holiness of God aroused against sin. The active holiness of God aroused against sin. We do see fire and the purity of fire as always symbolizing God. So let's think about Moses. Where did Moses see fire symbolizing God? Burning bush, yes. So from the very beginning, we see this idea, don't we? It's purifying. It's because it's his holiness. The whirlwind is his sweeping, irresistible wind of judgment that leaves nothing behind. So think about the whirlwind. It is the sweeping wrath of God. That leaves nothing behind. Where do we see that in Scripture? Where is Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a great one, Linda. Where do we see another one? Yeah, but that's fire, not whirlwind. That's the holiness of God comes down and accepts the sacrifice. What flood? Noah's flood destroyed everything. Who said that first? That was a great one. Pam, good for you. I was also thinking about when Pharaoh's army chased the Israelites across the Red Sea and God destroyed them all with the flood. Yep, they're all gone. Girls, the end times are going to come like that. It's not going to be anything you're going to have to worry about because it says he speaks his word and it's over. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to have to come fight. He's going to look down and go, okay, it's over. I mean, it's going to erase that, you know, done. So, yes. And if you want to hear more, come Wednesday night.
Because I hope you'll preach that same sermon to us.
Oh, I hope so, too.
I was looking for it, and I couldn't find it to hear it again or send it to people. I went to Leading
Because he laid it out so perfectly that you couldn't misunderstand.
So where did you find it?
Well, I listened to him live.
Yes, but where did you find it when you had to pull it up to send it? Leading the Way. Okay. Yes, yes.
I told her she should go there, so I went there, and I haven't been able to find it. I should probably ask her.
I think maybe you could ask Rich up the corner. He's in charge of all of that, you know, where the technology is.
Yeah.
And if Chaz comes in here later to get this stuff during lunch, we could ask.
It would be great if we could listen.
It would be great, yeah. Okay, wait a minute. So whirlwind. Okay, so the sword that we're getting ready to bring up. So see, the Lord is coming with fire. His chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger and with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment. He's going to exert his judgment. The sword is the application of individual judgment upon all flesh. So he's going to judge all men together individually. And many will be slain by the Lord. This judgment is the endorsement of total righteousness. So the endorsement of total righteousness. What will happen when we stand there? We're covered in the blood. We are judged by Christ's righteousness. It doesn't mean we won't see our sins. It doesn't mean that he won't call us to repent of them if we haven't. But we will not be, we will not receive his wrath because we're covered in the blood. He will see us covered by Jesus. He's got Lamb's Book of Life over here. Everybody else over here. That's the way. And at that time, it's too late. So that's why we've got to get to more people today. More people. Those who consecrate and purify themselves. So to consecrate is the state of the person. Those who consecrate and purify themselves. So the state of the person is the consecrated person, and the purifying themselves is their fitness to stand before God. Every act of God is pure righteousness, and it will be so when he returns at the end to deal with all men. When people cease to heed the revealed truth, it is not that they believe nothing, but that they will believe anything. When people heed the truth, it's not that they then believe nothing, but they will believe anything, which is where we are today. They will believe. Man is made to believe something. And when you don't listen to the righteousness, you will believe the lie. So what are they going to believe? And go into the gardens? Following the one in the midst of those who eat the flesh of pigs, you know all these things are forbidden, and rats and other abominable things, they will meet their end together, declares the Lord. The total picture is that God is a jealous God, and worship must conform to his revealed will if it is to render to him the worth and honor that are his alone. Okay, now 18. I'm not there yet. Okay, here we go. Okay. And because of their actions and imaginations. Okay, there we go. And because of their actions and imaginations, what does the word imaginations mean? We've talked about this before. It's imaginations. It means your thoughts. So your actions, your behavior, and your thoughts. The work of vengeance is done, and here is the parallel work of salvation, is that it's going to change their actions and their behavior. I am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will see my glory. So here the work of wrath, and then he brings them together. Injustice, he punishes the bad deeds, and he brings them to himself. It makes a turn of behavior. Yes, sinful actions and thoughts. But he is going to come and gather them together nonetheless. Didn't he come to save people from their sins? But he will come again as judge. 19. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survived to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, the most famous of archers, to Tubal in Greece, to the distant islands that have not heard my fame and my glory. How did this happen? I will set a sign. Scholars think that since this context is between the two comings of Christ, this must be the sign of the cross. However, Isaiah doesn't say what it is. So I will set a sign among them. So scholars think that that is the sign of the cross. But Isaiah doesn't say. Okay? Just so you know, you have to know what it says and then how we interpret it. And I will send some of those who survive the nations. So who are some of the people, one person who survived and was sent out to the Gentiles, who went to Greece, who went to Tarshish, who were those people? Paul was certainly one, but the other apostles, I mean, Mark and, I mean, James, I mean, they went to the other ends of the world. So, yes, those are the apostles, and those are the missionaries, and to distant lands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. Matthew 28:19 summarizes the New Testament ideal, an outreaching of the church to the Gentiles. And they will bring all your brothers, and they will bring all your brothers. Who are the brothers? The Gentiles. They, the missionaries, will bring the believing Gentiles. From all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. And the offering means a gift. On horses, in chariots, in wagons, in mules, and camels. There's no difficulty stands in the way of their coming. Every mode of transportation is going to be used to get them there. So when this happens, everyone being brought to Jerusalem will come every way they can get there. Now, will they really, if it's the new heavens and the new earth, I wonder if they really will come on horses and chariots or cars or airplanes, or if God will just say, boom, and you're there. No telling. We'll see. Transport them. That's right, Star Wars. Yes. And they will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord. They will come to the temple of the Lord. That's the house of the Lord. See, we began with the house of the Lord, and we're going to end with the house of the Lord. And that's where they're going to come. In ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. Okay, where are the Levites today? Why not? Records of what? Yes. So there's not a Jew today who knows what tribe he's from. Because there are no records. So, it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter what their last name is. Because think of all, I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Think of all the different things it has been. And it might have been something else. They changed it to Levi because whatever they were, Levavachowicz, you know, they made it Levi because he couldn't print. I mean, and seriously. So, nobody knows. You don't have anybody standing up saying, I'm Naphtali, you know, I'm Judah, yeah, I'm Benjamin. Nobody knows. God knows. God does, but does it matter today? Because today, when God is saying he's going to appoint some to be priests as Levites, he's not going to bring them up as Levites. He's going to appoint his own priests. So remember, this is talking about right worship. Of being believers, and God will anoint his own priests. As a result of the work of the anointed one, who we know is Jesus, but the anointed one. Israel will become, Laurie, Israel will become a priestly people, fulfilling Exodus 19:6. This privilege is extended, just as in Israel's day, when Israelites, where there were priests and Levites, but though then Israel was constituted as the Lord's priestly people, so now he foresees Gentiles incorporated on equal terms with equal privileges. Ephesians 3:6. As the new heavens and the new earth, verse 22, that I make will endure before me. And this to make is a participle. I am making, expressing an impending future. I am in the process of making, I am going to make. Is that not cool? Once again, that's the imperfect. I am making. And it will endure forever before me. This coming reality has all the validity of the Lord himself, declares the Lord. It is the word of God. So will your name and descendants endure. The Lord's people are here, referring to the covenant mediator, the people of the anointed conqueror brought into the inheritance by his work of vengeance and salvation. They have the same permanence, eternal security, and assurance of the new creation itself. Verse 23. Think about how this sounds to people who are getting ready to think about being wiped off the face of this earth. And from one new moon to the other, so these are feasts, not fasts, which is pretty cool. From one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind means all flesh in one place shows that the prophet is thinking in terms of the world mountain and the world city of Zion, which they will yet enter through the gates, Revelation 22:14. All mankind will come and bow down before me, said the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies. There is a cemetery in the city, and they will go out and look at the fate from which they were rescued. These are the dead because of the judgment of God is real. Of those who rebelled. To rebelled means they knew the word of the God, but they deliberately and willfully went their own way. Because they rebelled against me, said the Lord, their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched. They will become loathsome to all mankind. And that, girls, is the end of Isaiah. I did. We all did. We all did. Wasn't that wonderful? And it so ends with this wonderful question that that Laurie has asked, which I've referred to a bunch today because it's so apt. So if you'll get lunch, let me say the blessing over it. We'll get lunch and we'll sit down and then I'll talk us through Romans 11. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful feast that you have put before us in your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who prepared it for us and gave himself as meat and drink for us to be sustained by and to be, yet, Lord, just to come into your flourishing with this word. We just ask you to, oh my gosh, embed it in our hearts. Bring it forth in our lives. Let it drip from our fingertips. Let us speak with such hope to those around us who see only darkness, that your Son and your glory will be upheld. And whether we speak or not, just in our attitudes and our temperaments and our tenderness and our love for others, because we have sat in your presence for these 4 years over your servant Isaiah. And now, Lord, I thank you for this food that has been prepared, the hands that prepared it, the kitchens in whose presence you allowed it to be made, Lord, just bless every household where this food has come from and the heart of everyone who's brought it, that we might perfectly love you and worthily magnify you, Lord, and that this food would sustain us to do your will and to be your girls and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So